So we'll be back in Galatians 5 this morning. So Galatians 5 is where we'll be. I'll be looking at the clock in and out. So we've actually got some food cooking for our new members class. If you haven't joined with us here at Grace Community Church, we would invite you to come to a new members class today to learn more. If you have, encourage other people to come join us. So we'll be in Galatians 5 to start out with. I'll read our text for this morning and where we will be headed in the future here. So starting at verse number 1, going through verse 15, Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Let me pray for us real quick and then we'll get to our lesson for this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you right now again and we thank you for this time of your word. We pray that ultimately you would be the one that would receive glory, honor, and attention right now. Lord, we pray that just through the teaching of your word that our hearts would be stirred up to love and good deeds. Lord, that you would be transforming us into the image of Christ. So Lord, bless the teaching of your word again, and we thank you in your son's name. Amen. All right. So just as a reminder where we are in the book of Galatians, we are in the midst of a huge, huge fight and a huge battle. And it's something that we really have to wrestle with ourselves and come to some type of conclusion at some point in our life. The reason this battle is so vitally important is because your eternal destination, where you will spend the rest of eternity after this body gives out on you, hinges on this very battle that we've been examining for what feels like eternity now. But I'm sure it will come to an end. So I've been so reminded of this fact for the believer, the assurance of eternity in my own personal reading, where in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul brings an encouragement, but also for me a sobering reality of eternity. In verse 16, he says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So eternity is at stake here. I know that for the majority of you sitting in this room, eternity does not often cross your mind throughout the course of the day in your youthfulness, which is a wonderful thing. So you can blame it a little bit on the culture that we live in. You can even blame it on sometimes our low view of God. Wherever you shift the blame, we don't often think about standing in the presence of the one and only Holy God at the precipice of either entering into his eternal rest or entering into agony and pain. So as we dive back into our study this morning of the battle for justification, the battle for how you and I can have a right standing before the holy God that will judge the living and the dead, I want you to soberly consider eternity. Soberly consider eternity. Consider where you are placing your stakes. Where are you placing your hopes? Consider have you or do you actively place your trust and faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone? Or are you being tempted to follow traditions of men? So if you've missed any part of this study that's lasted for eternity so far, a couple things that we've examined already. We've looked at the author. We've looked at the audience. We've looked at the astonishment that these Galatian believers were walking away from the true gospel. We've seen multiple appeals by the Apostle Paul. So he's appealed to his audience based on his apostolic authority. We've seen Paul's relationship to the Galatian believers. We've seen Paul's confrontation of Peter, right, calling him a hypocrite to his face. We've seen the knowledge that the Galatian believers already ascertained or they already knew as Paul asked all these rhetorical questions. We've seen God's faithfulness through covenants. We've seen the purpose of the law. We've seen the adoption of believers. And over the past 2 weeks, we have journeyed all the way from the beginning, all the way from Genesis to the two women who had the two sons of Abraham, one representing slavery and the other representing freedom and our call to cast out the slave woman and her son. I love that. Nathan did a fantastic, I don't know if y'all realize, Nathan did a fantastic job of handling that text. Thank you, brother, for that. So all of this, as we have looked at a battle to become free by one mean, and that by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And because this battle still rages on in our hearts and our minds today, we will continue to examine these same thoughts as we now turn to chapter 5 in the book of Galatians. So let's look at first of all, we're going to look at an exclamation or a declaration by the Apostle Paul. I forgot my outline. The other 2 points is basically we're going to look at 2 commandments that go along with that. So we're going to look at an exclamation or a declaration, and we're going to look at 2 commandments or exhortations is what it is. Exclamation and exhortations to go along with ease here. So he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." That's how the ESV says it. The NSAB makes it a little bit clearer to me where it says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." There's no other simple way to put it than what Paul exclaims and declares here. He simply puts it as, "Christ has set us free." And for what purpose? Christ set us free for freedom. The simple truth should put the entire matter to rest of how one is justified before God. Christ, not you, has already done it. He has done everything he needs to for the born again believer in Jesus Christ. He has set us free. He has set us free that we may have freedom. Anything that is different than or goes beyond this simple gospel truth is a lie. Do not believe it, because it is a lie straight from the pit of hell. So you and I have not and cannot contribute anything to our justification, and we have been justified or set free to have freedom, not to be in bondage, especially to bondage of human traditions. Is this not what Paul has already said to us in sections already that we've seen? Back in chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, he says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." And a little bit further in chapter 3, he says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to promise." And one of my new favorite sections of scripture since we've been studying this book comes from chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Do you hear this great news, this good news? Right? You and I, as born-again believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been adopted into an eternal family, entirely an eternal new family. You and I are now sons, and may I add daughters for my sister sitting in the room. You and I are children of God, no longer slaves, but free people that are heirs through God. Does this not fill your heart with joy? Right? Does this not put a new song in your mouth? Does this not fill your heart with praise and adoration towards God through Christ, who adopted you and I and set us free? Does this not motivate you to love Christ and keep his commandments? Does this not motivate you to spread this message to other people? Does this not make you long for the eternity that Christ offers, as we have already discussed at the beginning of the message here? So my mind, personally, I can't help but drift back in time to actually present day, back to January 1st, 1863. So a pretty huge time in American history. On that day, by one stroke of a pen, by one man, 3.5 million African slaves were set free, right? So no longer in bondage, no longer bound by slavery, but for the first time in their lives, legally declared free. Sorry, I did not know I was going to get emotional there. Jeez, man. So legally declared free. So just for illustrative purposes, put yourselves in their shoes. Put yourself in the mindset that all you have known your entire life is that where you go, excuse me, your entire life is that the only thing you've known for your entire life is that you can't go where you want to go, you can't live where you want to live, you can't see your text because you're crying, you can't marry who you want to marry, you can't work where you want to work. Put yourself in their place where you are not even considered a human being, but a piece of property to be wielded for the purposes of someone else, for their wants, their desires, their pleasures, and their lust. Now put yourself in their shoes when in that one day, oh man, Nathan, I'm not going to make it, man. Goodness gracious. So that one day, you were going from being insignificant to anyone, having no rights, having no freedoms whatsoever. You went from bondage to freedom. Now, unfortunately, that human illustration breaks down, right? It breaks down because it actually was a proclamation made by Abraham Lincoln, but it was just words on a page. But by God's grace, this is not so with Christ. The legal declaration of adoption through the person and work of Christ is efficacious in the life of the believer. You are truly transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You are truly a new creation in Christ, where the old is gone and the new has come. You are legally and positionally adopted into the family of God through Christ. You are free. So Christ has set us free for the purpose of freedom. I think about not only, you know, 3.5 million African slaves that were set free, but as we're going through SI and we're learning the timeline of just God's amazing redemptive plan. And you think about the Israelites went into Egypt, 75 people strong, coming out 2 to 2.5 million. And that one night where God slew all the firstborn children, right? And then Pharaoh, right, finally lets them go and says, go be free. Can you imagine the freedom that these people enjoyed, right? Can you imagine that? There's just so many other things that come to my mind as I think about the concept of slavery and freedom, right? Just over and over again, just the narrative through scriptures, it just plays itself out. But just put yourself in that mindset to really just grasp what Christ has done for you, right? Christ on the cross did for you guys. He set you free. So after exclaiming and declaring our freedom found only in Christ, Paul, he wastes no words in giving two exhortations. These two commands are short, concise, sweet, and very timely. First, he commands that we stand firm, and secondly, he commands that we do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. One affirmation, one denial being put in front of us this morning. One command saying, do this, and its antithesis saying, do not do this. Really, as I really think about it, this is really just one large command, and it's the same thing, really. So obviously, you're standing firm, or if you are standing firm, you will not be able to fall back into slavery. And if you are falling back into slavery, you're not standing firm. So really, these commands are just one, just said differently. So the use of the phrase stand firm speaks of perseverance, of one who persists all the way to the end. It harkens back to 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul, in a very staccato pointed command, tells his audience in 1 Corinthians verse 13 of chapter 16, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. This idea of standing firm was a popular one in Paul's mind by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he not only uses it here in Galatians, but he also uses it in the books of 1 Corinthians. He uses it in Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. All of these speaking of standing firm in one spirit. And that comes from Philippians 1:27. Standing firm in the Lord is brought up in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. And standing firm in the body of doctrine that was taught is brought up in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Each one of these, having one spirit and the focus on the Lord and the focus on the doctrine, all really speak of standing firm in the faith centered on Christ. The unity spoken of in Philippians is unity from having a common unity in Christ, who is our Lord, spoken of in Philippians and in 1 Thessalonians. It's Christ. And who does the body of doctrine speak of? And who does the body of doctrine that we are taught point to? It all points towards Christ, and it all speaks of Christ. So Paul is commanding us to stand firm, or to continue or persevere or persist in Christ, to persevere in the teachings about of Christ, to persevere and persist in the love and the good deeds that flow from a life fixed on pleasing Christ, to stand firm in the unity found in our common identity of being in Christ. Before we look at sort of this parallel command, it's a good time for us to even stop and evaluate, like, how are we doing against this? How are we standing firm or persisting or finding perseverance in Christ? The most fundamental question that I have to ask you is, are you even in the Lord? Right? So have you come to the Lord? Have you bent the knee in submission and obedience to the Lord? You can ask yourself, does he control your heart, mind, will, affections? Or are you openly living in rebellion to the one who sustains the very breath that's in your lungs? Think about this. Have you, or how about your ability to find unity amongst diversity here in the body of Christ? Are you a person who causes division and strife, or unity and harmony? We know that the heart compelled to constantly and consistently give up its wants and wishes and desires is a heart that is controlled and compelled by Christ, because that's exactly what he did. what we already heard previously in the larger sanctuary there is you know it well, but in Philippians it says that Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he willingly and humbly gave himself up. This is our example. This is what we are called to do, but again, only if we are standing firm in Christ. How are you doing? Right? I even challenge you to ask the person, ask a person after class that you don't normally speak to sitting in this classroom, how are you doing with unity amongst diversity in the body of Christ? What about your perseverance in doctrines you have been taught in and really the Word of God? What about your perseverance there? Jesus Christ is the Word in flesh. To know Him is to know His Word. How are you doing at being a noble Berean? As we see Paul commend them for searching out the Scriptures. You know the Scriptures well. You know the texts that speak of the necessity of Scripture. You know that Jesus said, man shall not live alone, but on what? But on what? On every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
So you mean this is audience. Not live on bread alone.
Man yes.
Does not live alone. If anything, we'll be referencing the need for companionship and probably referencing creation. It's not good for man to be alone.
Just the words of Christ. So as he's being tempted by Satan to devour this food, and I will give you everything. Don't live on bread alone, by physical nourishment, by spiritual food given to me by my Heavenly Father, which is His Word, which we find in the Bible. Keep your word. Good job. So, he doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Another one that you would know. So you know that Jesus prayed for you and I, and he asked the Father to sanctify us in the truth. And what was truth? His word, right? His word was truth. You know that Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you will find that you will have eternal life. And it is they that the Scriptures and they bear witness about me, is what Jesus says. You know that as an example for the early church, they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread. You know that everything pertaining to life and godliness has been given to you, and you would do well to listen to it. You know all of these things, right? You know these, but are you and do you consistently persevere and stand firm in Christ by reading, listening to, and obeying what we find in His Word? So I don't have you sit here and examine yourself to make you doubt your assurance or where you stand in Christ, but only as an encouragement for you to excel even more and more in these things. This is how one will stand. This is how you will persevere. This is how you will ultimately find the freedom that you were set free. This is why I believe Paul put this little command right next to the Declaration of Freedom. How else do you know freedom except by standing firm in the one who gives you the freedom? How else are you to know freedom unless Christ is truly your Lord and your Savior and truly controls and compels your heart, your wine, your mind, your wills, your will, and yes, even your emotions. We don't talk about emotions a lot, but yes, your emotions. So how will you know that the freedom that comes from Christ unless you know His Word and by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you and lives out the Word in you? How will you know that though you are free, you have been bought with a price and therefore you need to glorify God in your bodies? We'll look at this later, but just because you have freedom, that does not mean you now have a license to freely enjoy your lusts and pleasures of your unredeemed flesh. That's not what true freedom is. You see, true freedom is, for those who are in Christ, it is your ability now to truly bring honor and glory to Christ as you conduct yourselves in this dark and dying world, as you live a life worthy of the gospel. That's freedom. That's why, in my opinion, right after that declaration, that you've been set free by Christ, that we are commanded to stand firm and specifically stand firm in Christ. The freedom that you find yourself placed or set in begins with Christ, persists in and through Christ and will be sustained by Christ. Your past, your present, and your future are indelibly linked in and through Christ alone. Let's look at the other side of this coin. Let's look at sort of the parallel here that Paul's presenting to us in this other part of the commandment. Paul says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here we have the opposite side of the coin. Instead of being commanded to stand firm or to persevere, on this side of the coin, we're being commanded not to submit. That word submit appears often and frequently throughout Scripture. So as I was preparing for this lesson this morning, I actually thought I had this thing licked. I was like, I can talk about submission all day long, right? Like, that's easy. So we were going to talk about submission and falling in line and being a good soldier and all these good things, right? But to my surprise, as I looked at the original language a little bit, the word being used here by Paul has more of the essence or the idea of being bound or being under the obligation to someone or something or being liable. In the biblical use of this form of the adjective submit, it has a two-part use of either being used to describe one who is held by, possessed with love and zeal for anything, or it has the uses in a forensic sense denoting the connection of a person either with his crime or with a penalty or trial. In the forensic sense, it has the idea of being guilty or worthy of punishment. Of the two biblical usages of the Greek word used by Paul in our text this morning, the context and the words itself has more to do with someone being linked with the guilt of his or her crime. It has more to do with the guilt worthy of punishment here. So Paul uses this same word in passages that would be very familiar to us, which will help us understand a little bit more clearly what he's actually communicating in our text this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, this same Greek word is used, and I'm not telling you the Greek word because I'm horrible at Greek, so I can't pronounce it. So you'll have to go look for yourself what the Greek word is, but just not tell you what it is. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, this same Greek word is used by Paul to express the guilt one is liable to if they take communion in an unworthy manner. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27, speaking of communion, Paul says, whoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And he goes on to say, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. There we get the full connection between the crime, the guilt, and the punishment. For some that have been taking communion in an unworthy manner, some are weak and ill, and some have even died. The idea and the essence of what Paul, again, is sort of communicating here is the guilt and punishment associated with the crime or the offense being committed in both the passage about communion and our passage here in Galatians. Other writers of Scripture use the same Greek word to express the same idea of guilt and punishment as Paul does. All of you Bible quizzers, right? You're studying through the book of James, memorizing it, teaching it to some of our youth. So in the book of James itself, James uses this same Greek word to communicate guilt and punishment in James chapter 2, verse 10, where he says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty. That person is guilty of the entire law. So just so I'm clear, the word guilty is the same word that actually is being used in Galatians 5:1, where Paul says, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. To further expand upon the point, let's turn to Matthew 5 really quick. So let's go back to Matthew. Keep your finger in Galatians. Y'all just don't know how Katie's going to kill me for getting emotional up here. Matthew 5 is where we'll be. So Matthew 5, where Jesus actually is explaining some matters of the heart here. We're going to be in Matthew 5:21. So he's going to explain the matters of the heart when it comes to true righteousness. Here we will also find the use of the word we're looking at to really understand what Paul's communicating in verse 1, back in chapter 5 of Galatians. So Matthew 5, starting at verse 21, and I'm actually going to read it from ESV, but I know we're all kind of using different translations, so we'll actually hear the difference in this in the use of this word to, again, understand what Paul's communicating back in Galatians 5. So in the ESV, it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' or 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" Verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." That was the ESV. Now listen to how the NASB communicates the same, but I believe more accurately transliterates the word. And I actually don't say this often, but I actually think the NASB got this right. I'm a big ESV fan, so I actually think the NASB got it right this time. But here's how they actually use this word. They say, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder,' and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." Now listen to this, verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brothers, 'You good for nothing,' you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go in the fiery hell." And I keep reading verse 23 because I think this is a good reminder for us from a relationship standpoint with one another. And I keep just reading this. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning. "But therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." So do you hear the emphasis on guilt presented here in Matthew, especially as I read through the NASB? So the word that appears as submit, as we turn back to Galatians 5, verse 1 there, the word that appears as submit, as we turn back in the original language, communicates guilt, not necessarily submission. So Paul is not saying do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, but what he's really communicating is that we should not be guilty or liable. We should not bear the burden to or for the yoke of slavery. And what is that yoke of slavery that Paul is referring? It's the guilt or burden with when we are trying to justify ourselves by adhering to either a law or some other mean to self-justify ourselves before God. So we know this because Paul is going to actually expand this as he's going to unpack this a little bit more as we look at three parallel warnings starting in verse number 2 of Galatians 5 going through verse number 4. And that we will actually unpack the next time we are together because it's going to be a long in-depth section. I'm going to stop right here. So next time we'll actually look at those three warnings. We're going to look a little bit at circumcision. We're going to look at a couple different things. That's all right. Go right ahead. So if I had to just encourage you guys with anything this morning, one, I mean, it's just the simplicity of the gospel, right? So I don't know everybody's testimony here in this room, but if you haven't come to Christ, it's really that simple, right? He died so that you could be free, that you can be set free from the bondage of really trying to self-justify yourself before a holy God who has provided for you already the means of justification, which is through Jesus Christ alone, right? So that's my encouragement to you this morning. Let me close in prayer, and then we will actually have a time of discussion real quick. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the simplicity of the gospel message, Father, that as we've seen throughout the book of Galatians and as it's been so beautifully summarized here in the short passage, that Christ has set us free. Lord, he set us free from the bondage of sin and death. Lord, we can rejoice in the fact that he paid it all for us, Lord. He knows specifically our sins, and he bore those sins for us on a cruel cross. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would work in their hearts and minds right now to convict them of their sin. Father, to humble them, Lord, to have them repent and put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who have already placed their faith and trust in Jesus, Lord, that they would not be tempted to fall back into a yoke of slavery, Lord, that they would not put that burden back on themselves, Lord, but that they would continue to persist wholly and fully in Christ, Lord, as we see it through your word, Lord, as we see even your Holy Spirit working through us as we are convicted about sin in our lives, Father. So, Father, I pray that this message has been encouraging. I pray that this message has been just honoring and glorifying to you, Father, as we just see just you just redeeming a people for yourself. So, Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.